For the big cheese, you dial 101. That was the earlier. And somebody will come running. Not me. I'm too old for that. I appreciate very much the selection of Amazing Grace for the song. Let me make sure this is which one of these are they hearing? Either one. I developed a sinus infection 2 months ago that I still haven't gotten rid of, so my throat needs all the help it can get. So if it gets a little dim, turn things up or whatever we need to do. I appreciate the selection of the song Amazing Grace for, yes, sir.
We'll give you that help now.
Yeah, well, since we're neighbors, let's be friends, you and me, shall we? And thinking about the film strip we saw on the 50 years, The Navigators.
I wish you had a lighter one than that one.
I was trying to think of one theme that I could trace through the 50 years of which I've been around for 42, and I think it would be by grace through faith. And I feel a sermon coming on that. And I may bring it later on in the week. The other is, as you know from my dear staff letters, I've mentioned about my parents living in California. We just spent almost 2 weeks there. And each evening I go in to see Mom in the hospital. And after they put her to bed and see to it that she's tucked in, she is partly paralyzed on the right side and can't speak. She loves to hear the scripture read. And if I don't get to Psalm 100, somewhere in the reading, she makes signs and noises to indicate that she wants Psalm 100. And then it says, to come before his presence with singing. So I said, Mom, let's sing. And we sang Amazing Grace. And you know, it surprised me. Lucy was over by the wash basin doing something, and my mother came out so clearly with the song. All the words are slurred, but you could hear them. So I said, well, let's try When the Rollers Call Up Yonder. Really neat. Can't speak, but can sing. That's tremendous for her and for me. So Amazing Grace. We always start out with that one, and I appreciate that very much. It's exciting to me to be with this work, and the Lord let me live as long as I have to see all that's happening. I'm constantly amazed as I get around the Navigator world as I get here. I always find I'm 5 to 10 years behind times, or at least 5. More is going on, more is happening than I realized. And I want to thank you, Ray, for inviting me to come, and I deeply appreciate the privilege of fellowship with you. I am instructed to give you not only greetings but love from Lucy. We got home Wednesday night, and we had a choice to make earlier and some scheduling, whether she should come with me on this trip or go with me on a fundraiser for 2.5 weeks a little later. We decided on the fundraiser because it'll be with couples, but having seen you and then walked into that apartment down there where I'm staying, I called her and said, I think we made the wrong decision. Yeah. Well, win some, lose some. Can't be perfect, I guess, so it won't hurt to sin a little. I also appreciated Jack's sharing last night. And that was really a blessing to hear Jack talk to us and share. And I want to thank God for Jack and Carol Mayhall. What an outstanding couple. I remember saying years ago when I first got this job that my job was to pray for and surround myself with a team of people, each of whom was better than I. And God has done that. And it's one of the greatest joys of my life is to see little ones become 1,000. And nobody, so to speak, becomes somebody's for God. That's a real delight. It surely is. And I also appreciate what we've heard from Dr. Johnson thus far. What we've already learned about hermeneutics. Although a couple little side things he mentioned that I especially appreciate. One, they have six children. Now, Lucy and I had six children. I thought that had gone out of style. But congratulations, he has. Well, I always like to say, you never heard about the population explosion. Well, we caused it. And you're perpetuating it. I see that now. Also, when you spoke about flood geology, it reminded me of a story that I hope that some of you haven't heard. And if you have, you know where to laugh in a way, make me feel well. But about the fellow who died, he was an expert on the flood. Everywhere he went, he spoke on the flood. Did you hear about him? Well, you'll catch the joke this time around then. Everywhere he spoke on the flood. That was it. He was an expert on the flood. Well, he died, went to heaven, and he was looking around for something to do, and he saw a group of people over there, and he went over to an angel and explained to him that down on earth he was an expert on the flood. And would the angel think about his going over and lecturing these people over in that group on the flood? The angel said, well, that'd be fine. You're welcome to do that. But I think you ought to know that Noah will be in your audience. Well, now who would you like to hear? The expert or Noah? Well, I kind of feel like that guy when I was preparing for this conference. It was really a tough time to come up with some messages that I felt that I could share with you. I highly respect your dedication, your maturity, your knowledge, and your experience. And that makes it a little bit different than speaking to a general conference. The staff for long since have no longer been our kids. Also, I think Jack set a high standard for us last night. Apparently, according to the good doctor this morning, Jack got an A for his treatment of his text last night. And also, you've had a lecture now on interpretation and becoming experts, so I'm really on the spot tonight when it comes to the exegesis of a text. So I have solved that problem for my first night. I have a topic, but no text. So if you are sitting there thinking you're going to try out your newfound knowledge on me, you will not tonight. So the subject is personal renewal, and it's how to keep going. You know, we all get down sometimes, don't we? In varying degrees. It may be temporary or it may be more long-lasting. Sometimes we run out of gas. Other times we may even strip a gear and need major repairs. We get depressed. Today the term is burnout. We get burned out. In my own life, depression was a problem. The first time was when I was 19 years old. I had about a 4 or 5 month period of depression. That repeated itself about 4 times later on in my life. And when I got this job, one of my concerns was that I did not have the emotional resources to handle this kind of a job. In fact, I was concerned enough about it that I went to the Mayo Clinic not too long after I got this job to see whether they thought I had the physical and emotional stamina for this kind of a job. The first thing I learned was that you don't go through Mayo's clinic, they go through you. The whole 13-story building. Well, they told me, very helpful, they said, well, what you have is a constitutional defect that'll come when it wants to, and there's nothing you can do about it, and it'll leave when it wants to. So I spent a whole week to find that out. But I'm still here. I can't remember now. It's been a long time since I had that last prolonged period of depression. Not that I don't get down sometimes, but never like that. So I want to share with you some things that have helped me through the years. And some of these may apply to you, others may not. I'm not particularly interested that you should take notes, but more rather that you should listen. And if something along the way prompts you and something that does fit, well, you can make a note of that. But I don't necessarily encourage you to take notes. And as you will see, I do not have a text, although I will have some scriptures to go along with it. First of all, personal renewal through the discovery of God, or the rediscovery of God. In 1956, when Dawson Trotman died in June, it was either July or August, we had our staff conference. Our speaker that summer was Dr. Carnell, then president of Fuller Seminary. He proved to be God's choice for us at that time. One of the messages he brought was on Christian heroes. And he defined a hero as someone who had, first of all, had broken through to ultimate reality. And secondly, was fully committed to that reality. And thirdly, lived that way. And he said, the navigators will be in good hands in these transition days if it's in the hands of Christian heroes. Well, now the ultimate reality, of course, is God. God. And we always begin with God, right? Begin with Him. One of the verses of Scripture I learned from Dawson Trotman was 1 Samuel 2:2-3. I like to put it that way. You know, the Roman numeral 2, like two ones. 1:1, 2:2, 3:3, Samuel. You've got, he said, look, you already have the reference, and I'll tell you the verse. God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. I think when I was younger, what I was concerned about and prayed for was power to achieve. But as the years have gone along, I also feel it's even more important in some ways for the strength to endure. And God gives us both the power to achieve and the strength to endure. Now, you remember when Jacob left home to go to Padan Aram on his way to Haran to get a wife. And his first night, I think it was his first night out, he lay down to sleep, used a rock for a pillow. And we have the dream that he had of the Jacob's ladder. When this ladder from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up from his sleep, he thought this: surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. I thought, how often in our lives is that the case? God is here. God is present. But we're not tuned in. We're not aware of it. We're not hooked up. It's just another world. The set is off. And that's Genesis 28:16. And so to see God in this place, in this situation, in this difficulty, in that joy, to see God. God is in this place. And of course, if I were taking more time, I'd read the 139th Psalm. That wherever you are, wherever you go, God is ever present. God is here. Now, how do you get tuned in? Well, to me at least, I think that the key to that, and also the key to usefulness in the Christian life, is surrender. Surrendered. If self-centeredness is the great sin, then self-surrender is the great solution. And for us Christians, it will be Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. Surrender. I think that one of the most difficult things is to surrender to God and keep surrendered. To keep yourself, your family, your wife, your children, your problems, your position, all on the altar. I read something by E. Stanley Jones one time. He said that 90 minutes was par. Well, I reduced that to 60 minutes, I think, is par. And this is what I mean. You know how sometimes It seems like everything floods in on you from every side. The roof has caved in. The walls have come in. And you're absolutely flooded. Well, you have to remember that that is never from God. God does not overwhelm you and flood you. That's the devil. The enemy comes in like a flood. Well, and you think to yourself, oh, if I just had a week off, how I'd love to get a week somewhere and get my head straight. But you can't seem to find a week. So you think, oh, if I just had a weekend. Well, if I could just get off somewhere quietly, away from all this pell-mell and hubbub for just one weekend, that in itself, oh, I can get my head straight. Can't find a weekend. Well, I just had a half a day. Well, I've learned that you can do it in 60 minutes. And I have a special place I go. And the place that Jack referred to last night, we went up in the rocks. I only go there when I really want to get with God. I kind of say that for something special. And once in a while, when I feel like that I'm just overwhelmed and I have problems that hit me from every side, I go to that place. And I read a little scripture, and then I just take those problems one by one and surrender them to the Lord. Just give them to Him. And maybe it's a problem in the navigator somewhere. Maybe I've gotten a letter that somebody is mishandling people and whatever. And I get those once in a while. And I just say, Lord, I'm going to give that to You. And I believe that if that's the case, You can handle that situation all by Yourself, apart from me. I'll just give it to You. You've invited me to cast all my cares on You, and I give that one to You right now. Then I take the next one. Maybe it's about the kids, finances, whatever. Now, Lord, You know how burdened and concerned I am about that one. I'm going to give that back to You like You've invited me to do. And I believe You can handle that all by Yourself. But you think You can? Isn't it interesting? We think that, God, somehow or other, we're a lot Jacob. God's got to be helped along in these things. So isn't it true also when you think that there are 20 things that are just overwhelming you? It usually boils down to about 7 or 8. So you go through the list. Step 2 then, you say, now, Lord, I resurrender myself to You. I'm Your servant. And if You want me to do anything about any of these concerns I've given You, if You want me to be a voice or to use my hands, my feet, my ears, Lord, here I am. I give myself to You. All I ask is that You prompt me by Your Spirit that I might know what to do. And what happens? Maybe you'll get an idea about one thing, or maybe it's while you're walking back to the car, or maybe the next day. And maybe the Lord will, something will flash, the light will go on, and you say, that's something I could do about that situation. And do that. And leave the rest with Him. Boy, that certainly that loosens up those muscles in the back of your head, and through your shoulders. It really does. And it really helps you to sleep. Surrender. Surrender. Are you surrendered tonight? Have you just acted? You really, in fact, cast your burdens on the Lord? Or do you still worry and fuss and fret about them? Now, I'll say this to the Lord's glory. I'm almost afraid to say it unless I, stumble. I probably will. But I can't remember the last time, really, that I worried. I get upset, but I don't worry. And the Lord's helped me. And one of the things is, and if it begins to begin to creep up, Lucy will just say, remember? 90 minutes. Par. That's the first thing. Personal renewal through a rediscovery of God in a very practical way with your life, yourself, your problems, and Him. Tune in by surrender. A second thing that's helped me a great deal in my own life is personal renewal through the rediscovery of yourself. As I thought as I prepared this little talk, I'm not writing a chapter for a book because it wouldn't be all that well balanced. I'm giving you some thoughts that I trust maybe a thought here or a thought there would be helpful. And so this one, the rediscovery of yourself. In Matthew 7:11, in the context where Jesus is teaching about prayer, He says a few words that to me summarizes, at least for me, the essence of my doctrine of man. What He said, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the paradox that is man. Being evil knows how to give good gifts to his children. That's the paradox with you and me. We're not only sinners, sin is evil. You know, sometimes I think sin is not so bad. You being evil. We've been infected. Well, what do you do about that? Oh, we say, surely not a group like this. Oh, no. Well, I've got to share with you what I think has been one of the most encouraging scriptures to me the last 3 or 4 years, and I've used it a number of places. And it bears repeating many times for me, and I hope it will for you. You remember Psalm 119, written by some godly person. Person who was Bible-centered. Every verse except 2 or 3 refers to the Scriptures in some way. Statutes, commandments, judgments. So it was a Bible-centered person. Also, as far as I know, every single verse is a prayer. It's addressed to God. So here is a godly, Bible-centered, praying person. All the more startling to me, then, is the last verse in that psalm. When he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Even the godly go astray. We go astray in our thoughts. We go astray in our words. We go astray in our deeds. And you know, we do evil. Take our thought lives. I, of course, 62 now, and my ears prick up on certain kinds of things. I happened to hear Paul Harvey one day. I like to hear him more often. Driving home, happened to catch him on a radio station, and he gave, in his very descriptive, cryptic way, an incident that happened in California where 6 women were pickpocketing men. And the way they did it, they would conduct themselves in provocative ways that would distract these men to the point where their compatriots could pick their pockets and they wouldn't know it. And they found 24 of these victims, and their average ages was 64 to 90. I thought the Bible is true. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And the body may slow down, but the mind doesn't. We go astray in our thoughts. And in our words. For me, I'm kind of a nice guy, placid, ordinary, you know, kind of a guy. But you don't know that down underneath, I seize and I boil and the lid blows. For years, I would leave my family on tenterhooks because they didn't know. It seemed like everything was all okay, and all of a sudden, Dad would explode, anger. I thought, you know, I could get that wrapped up in victory over that in a nice little package and put it in my trophy case. Lawrence Sandy got victory over anger. Permanent thing. But it's not true. And I'm amazed to find how things happen and little things can go. We were vacationing in Tucson last month, and I came. I was sitting. I went, took a swim, and I sat up in the pool and read a little bit in the sunshine. And I came in to Lucy and said, "Well, how did you have a good time?" I said, "You know what I just did? No, what? I just fired a regional director. Now, I won't say whether it was a U.S. regional director or an overseas regional director." She says, "You can't do that." "Well, what do you mean I can't do that? Well, I don't work for you." I said, "Of course I can." And then we laughed. Well, what a silly thing. Just some dinky little thing, little irritation that came up, and in the space of 20 minutes, that had built up big enough in my mind, I was ready to fire somebody. Terrible. Awful. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. And I have to admit, I have people I love and work with, I've skinned them alive, and just blew the whole thing. And you got to go make it right. And self-control was, like Joyce Landorf says, was not part of the fruit of the Spirit in my life that day. No, we go astray in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And you know, this, the psalmist says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. He doesn't say, well, now, Lord, don't worry, I'll make my way back. I'll get there. Everything will be okay. No, he very humbly says, seek thy servant. Come find me where I am and bring me back to where I ought to be and where I want to be. Now that is the grace of God. That person had a firm grip on what the gospel is all about. It's God doing something for you. It's God coming finding you and me where we are and where we wish we weren't and helping us and bringing us back. And he says, for I do not forget thy commandments. In fact, I can't. They're written in my being. They're written into my heart. They're written into the context in which I live. The grace of God. But you know, we need to come to the Lord then in that spirit of humility. There have been times in my life when I have been down, and I thought to myself, now how can I turn this into good? And on occasion, I've let it take me to James 4. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. There is time, as it says in the King James, to be wretched and mourn. To change your laughter in the morning and humble ourselves low before God over our sins. And you know, then bumps bring a boost. Because it goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He'll renew you. He'll revive you. And of course, the psalmist again in Psalm 32 describes that so beautifully. And who of us has not had this experience in our lifetime? We all have. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. There's a description of burnout. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up mine iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a blessing that we can lay our head on the pillow at night, forgiven and cleansed, with a conscience void of offense toward God and man. But what a heavy, heavy, debilitating thing to carry around known sin unconfessed. And when we get down low before God and the blood of Christ cleanses us, and if we have to, we go make it right with the person. It's revival. 6 months in Hawaii, you won't do that. That's a renewal, revival. And what a revival. Then, a third thing I want to just mention in passing is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. As soon as I find it here, I switched over to the NIV for while. Sure messes up your memory program, doesn't it, all these translations? Especially when I'm under pressure, I garble them, you know. So I have to read them. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of birth, a rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then again, over in Romans 8:11, I don't know what your exegesis of this one would be. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. I always thought that would refer to, well, he'll be the instrument to raise us at the last day. And I believe he's talking about he will give life, vitality, renewal to your body, to you now, through the Holy Spirit. Now, you perhaps have your formula for how to be filled with the Spirit. I have mine, and there are a lot of them. You know, I've come to conclude, as I've been sharing here there, that I think Campus Crusade has come up with the simplest that I know. They call it spiritual breathing. It may be too simple, but it helps me a lot. It's like exhaling and inhaling. Or, if that's not theological enough, you could use the terms mortification and aspiration. But you exhale by confession. We just talked about that. But you inhale by prayer. Now, in Luke 11:13, let me find that for you. Jesus is talking here, and he says, if you then, I referred to this. Did I give you the wrong reference before? Well, anyway, I must have. If you can use this one, take it. My writing got cold. Oh, there we are. Okay. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, for years, I was opposed to doing that on theological grounds. I said, well, Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, so he asked, the prayer has been answered. But I've since come to see that the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is by faith. Prayer is a handle of faith, and I believe you can just quietly ask him to renew you, to fill you, to revive you. Now I have to own up to something. I did have a text. And I'm going to read it to you. Then I'll tell you where it's found. Restore us again, O God, our Savior. This is a prayer. And put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Lord, would you put a joy in my heart and a spring in my step and a smile on my face? That's the real thing from the inside out. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. There's a prayer for revival, for renewal, which God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 7. You're listening to the music, My Fair Lady. When Lucy and I ride down the highway, we love to drive cross-country. Listen to Christian music, and then we have a message. And then maybe it gets toward evening, we want something a little zippy, we'll listen to maybe the Tijuana Brass. We love 16 singing men in the morning, but not too late toward evening. We like that. Well, we'll listen to My Fair Lady. And in there, you remember that Professor Higgins comes to the place where he's fallen in love with Eliza Doolittle, but she's disappeared somewhere. And he says in his little song something like this, she's second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. Well, that little part, you know, as we were riding along, I thought, hey, that's the way it ought to be with us, with the filling of the Spirit. It ought to be second nature to us now, like breathing out and breathing in. And when that becomes part of our daily lives and experience, we have a built-in repair shop that revives us, renews us, repairs us as we go along when we don't have time for that week off or that weekend. He'll renew you. He'll strengthen you. Isn't that neat? Terrific. Now, I'm excited about that. Then, I've got a couple other little... Oh, it's only 8:30 here. That's not bad at all. What time did I start, Jack? Did you note? Listen, after this, will you time me, will you, on how long I speak? That's going to be one of your jobs, okay? Jack McQueenie, I thank you. The Midwest done a lot of good things for us. And they've given me some terrific assistance. And the latest is Jack McQueenie. And so he helps me with things like this. Don't you, Jack? That's right. Besides doing what I, ought to do but don't want to. Through changed attitudes is another matter, renewal, revival, that lifts the spirits, removes the burden. It wasn't too long after I first got this job. I must have been 37, 38. I was 35 when Dawson died. That I was just half tired all the time. And I have to admit that sometimes I'd go home and walk in the door. It was like I had pulled a San Francisco fog in behind me. Because I could hear laughter and joy around the house, and I hadn't been in the house 30 seconds or a minute, and everything just calmed down. And I, one time I saw one of the kids, and I could read their lips. What's the matter with Dad? Terrible. So Dr. Henry Brandt, a psychologist, came to the Glen to speak, and so I got a little time with him, and I explained to him. I was just tired, and I went about 15 minutes, and he said, I know your problem. I said, what's that? He said, you're a resentful person. Well, I resented that remark very much, I can tell you that. How did he know in 15 minutes that I'm a resentful person? I could have done better than that. He said, well, let me tell you, I'll dare say that you feel you're so busy, you have so much to do, you're resentful of the people who work with you, the guys who report to you. I said, no, I lay down my life for them. He said, oh, wait a minute. He said, you are so busy that when they come in and interfere with something that's their business, you probably have resentful. He said, beyond that, you're probably an irritable father. Yeah, that's what you call indirect counseling. But he was right. He was right. I confessed it to the Lord. I talked to the family. And I didn't walk around half tired. There was a renewal. Burden was lifted. Your attitude changed. Then when I was about 50, something else hit me. I figured that I was finished. Through. It was all over. No future. And those were the days when I was resigning every other week. Finally, I quit. I'm afraid the Lord is going to get quite upset with me about that. And I was talking with George Sanchez one day, and George said to me, Lauren, do you realize that about every sentence you utter is negative? Another indirect counselor. I said, George, you're right. Help me, will you? Help me with that. So we had got some sessions together, and I found out I had some wrong attitudes. One was a wrong attitude about my job. People had been trying to be kind to me and say, Lauren, we feel that you're still the one to lead this work and to keep it going in the right direction and to hold this work together. That's what they said. And I'd stay up late and get up early trying to figure out ways to hold this work together. And I began to wilt under that, and I wanted out. Then one of the verses I'd learned for a long time just spoke to me. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, the RSV says. For so he gives his beloved sleep. It is not my job to hold the navigator work together. That's God's.
oh, what a great relief when I finally found that out. Of course, I couldn't have done it anyway. And the other one was, I had told somebody before that, I thought I had that settled. When I resigned as manager of the universe, that was a great release. Then I resigned as the manager of the Lord's work in this world. But I had a third step, and that was to turn the navigators over to Him. It's His work, not mine. And He is well able to take care of it all by Himself, with or without me. Well, I thank God for that. Because the other one had to do with conflicts. You know how it is? It seems like you go through, you've got a real harrowing, maybe personnel matter, or something else, and finally one day, it's finished. It's over. It's wrapped up. You've got it done. You think, now, I can coast for a little bit. I deserve a little rest. And the day isn't out before something else hits you like that. And you think, oh, no. Why can't I have a little respite? I came home one time from about a two or three month trip overseas. Stopped in a certain city to call the law. It was great. Everything was fine. I was loose as a goose. I was just as good, you know, I was just great. And I called the local representative in that city, and I wished I'd never picked up the phone. Bang! One of the biggest problems I faced as president of the Navigators. But then James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various testings, because God has a purpose in them. Because they produce mature Christian character. And God is very interested in mature Christian character. In fact, He's adamant about it. He is relentless about that. And now I see there's a purpose. So now there's a purpose. And these problems become possibilities. Now I got to disobey my dad a little bit. As I left, he said, son, and things have been going tough for him. He himself has been falling now, and he still tries to go down and take care of mom and all this. It's quite a story. He said, I am determined that my bump shall become a boost heavenward. I'm with you, Dad. Conflicts, problems, troubles, they can be bumps that boost us heavenward. A change of attitude about problems. Instead of, oh, no! Oh, yes, let's see what God is going to do in this situation. Changed attitudes. Oh, it's on the next page. It'll surprise me, too. I see. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, it's a funny thing. I labored over this, and I only had 10 minutes worth, and now I can't seem to stop. But it wouldn't be right if I didn't talk, just to say a word or two about renewal through recreation and rest. Now, I know that recreation doesn't necessarily renew because there are a lot of people doing it and aren't getting renewed. It's recreation instead of recreation. But I just want to give you a thought or two about rest. Rest. I put this a little later in my outline because you can't really rest with a bad attitude. You carry that wherever you go. You can't get away from it. So the rest comes a little later when you get the slate cleaned. Now, we all need a day off. I remember one time when I met with the staff wives, I gave them some questions to answer and write out. I said, I want you to write out three things on this piece of paper that you want the Navigators to continue doing. You think it's great, and you want us to be sure and not stop. Let's put those down. Then one thing you'd like us to start, stop, or change. And I remember one time that the number one thing that the wives wished would change would be that their husbands would feel free to take a day off without feeling guilty. Well, I probably contribute to some of that myself. I'm kind of a workaholic. But we need a day a week. Over in Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus talks about the Sabbath. 27, 28. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, I puzzled over that one, and you can help me here, and by Thursday or Friday, when you get the rest of this on hermeneutics, you can tell me if I'm right on this. If the Ten Commandments are not just rules God made up, but an expression of His character, and our principles that He's written into the constitution of human beings, then what about remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Where does that fit? And how does it fit today, when the Lord's Day and all the rest? Well, we know one thing, that the Sabbath is for rest, right? A day a week for rest. Now, if I had my choice, I would like to be a Christian living in an Arab village in Israel. Because all societies have found you need a day a week off. So the Muslims take Friday, the Jews take Saturday, and the Christians take Sunday, and I have a 3-day weekend every week. I remember one of the times when I took one of those nosedives I told you about. I don't know if I ran out of gas or stripped of gear, but I went to see the doctor, and he did all the examinations, and then in his report to me he said, "I think what you ought to do is about every 2 weeks you ought to take 2 days off." I stopped and thought a moment. I thought, now that averages 1 day a week. Yeah. And I paid $70 to find that out. And I had it for free right here all the time. But you know, an interesting thing, I'd like to call your attention to it. The Ten Commandments are repeated twice, right? First to the first generation, and when they died off, repeated to the second generation before they went into the promised land. And in comparing these, I noticed something I had never seen before. Over in Exodus 20, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work," etc. Four, here's the reason why. "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day because of creation." That's the reason given. But over in Deuteronomy, he gives a different reason. He says, "Remember the Sabbath," etc. "Remember," here's the reason, "that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And I thought to myself, you know what makes the day of rest refreshing? When you remember who you are. You remember that you're a being created by God in His image. And remember that He redeemed us. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. Now, when you add that to that day, there's a whole new dimension of spiritual refreshing and renewal. And something that has helped me in remembering creation and redemption is Revelation 4:11 and 5:9. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Worship Him for creation. And the next chapter, 5:9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals of, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." There are a couple things to think about on the day of refreshing and renewal and revival. One final little thought. Having gone through all this, and just some of these sort of like a stew here that I've given you, I wind up with this thought. to reorder your priorities or reorder your management of time. There are three essentials to time management, as you know. First is priorities, second is scheduling, and third is a discipline. First, take your do list and do it in the order priority. Secondly, get those priorities and put them in your schedule. And then thirdly, the discipline to keep that schedule. You know, some of the early signs to me of impending burnout or getting a downtime, really number one is an over-conscientiousness, and the second is the timing gets off. In over-conscientiousness, the way I help handle that is to prioritize things and say no to the things on the bottom of the list. And you get the idea that everything has to be done now. Your timing gets off. So you have that feeling of being overwhelmed. Everything doesn't have to be done now. So you schedule it out there. Just in January, I sat down one day, and I wrote down all the things that I feel I'm committed to do this year. Then I estimated the number of days it would take, and the column totaled up 392. So I inquired around the office, and I was informed that there are only 365 days in the year, this year. I mentioned this to my son. He said, "Well, Dad, you could work nights." Well, I believe in hard work, but not that hard. And overcommitment is a problem. Overcommitment. So we need to reevaluate our priorities, our scheduling. And when is a better time to do that than when you're away in a conference like this? You get back and away, your perspective gets clear, you look at things back home. It's like getting up on the stairs after a football game. If you're short like I am, you're trying to get to the car, you can't see over the people. But if you get up on a stair somewhere, locate the car, find a landmark, a tree or a building, then when you get down back in the crowd, you can make your way towards your car. Well, I think coming to a conference is like that. It's getting up on a high point somewhere and looking out over things and getting your orientation, getting your perspective clear. And so this week, in this stimulating fellowship, that you can rethink your priorities back home, your schedule, maybe reduce some overcommitments. This is the time to do it. Well, let me say this. What I'm going to suggest that you do tonight, I understand we're going to have a little time of prayer right now. And whether you do this during the prayer time together or sometime before you go to bed, if you have any problems that are bugging you, burdening you, weighing on you, and particularly a husband and wife could pray together, take them one by one and just hand them over to the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord with words. Say something to Him. And leave it with Him. And re-surrender yourself and say, "Lord, if you want me to do anything, I'm your servant, I'll do it. All I ask is that you prompt me." And be sure that there's no known sin unconfessed that's niggling away down in there. Get it out and use 1 John 1:9. And quietly ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to renew you this week, revive you. I need it. And you want it too. And then, during the week, reorder your priorities. Maybe do some adjustment in your scheduling for when you get back home. This is the time to do it. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I would ask now that you would apply the word to each individual heart according to our individual personal needs tonight. At that point of need, Lord, speak to us. Help us. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, Lord, for I do not forget thy commandments. Bring me back to where I want to be and ought to be, and set me on a right track, an improved road for the days ahead. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.